Good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining our Sunday morning service from Cheslake Community Church. Well, today we move into our fourth study from John's letters. If you'll recall, back at the beginning of this series that we called Joining with John in June, we suspected that we might slip into July, and of course now we have done so. Today is Communion Day, and so it seems appropriate that we check out what John has to say about the cross and what Jesus accomplished there. And so we start today by reading from John's first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. And since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Lord, as we study together today, may your Holy Spirit connect with our spirits. And Lord, may you lead us into all truth, as you promised to do. Thank you for your word. Help us as we study it together. Amen. So there's an important point that John is making here, but it's possible that you may have read his letter many times and not picked up on it. Our entire legal system recognizes the importance and value of human testimony. Personal testimonies from people who actually saw the crime being committed, who actually witnessed it, are of critical importance, highly believable. And John is pointing out here that if human testimony is of that level of importance, how much more valuable would be the personal testimony of God? Do you know that God personally testified to key events in history? Well, he did, and this morning we will examine some of those testimonies and some important testimonies from others. Now, it would seem as we journey through life that we find out that most people like the idea of eternal life. They like the idea of life after death. Now, there are many atheists in the world, people who do not believe that God exists, and so their belief is that when this life ends, in physical death, life is over. Well, then there are other religions that, like Christianity, believe in a life after physical death. For example, the Muslims frequently speak about life after death and living in paradise. But then there are many people who, while not affiliated with any particular faith, still believe in a life after death or a heaven. And so we often hear phrases when someone is passed on, phrases like, well, he or she is up there looking down on us. And then, of course, we have the humorous side where there are many jokes about St. Peter guarding the gates of heaven and determining who is entitled to enter there. But in reality, this issue of life after death and where one will spend eternity is no laughing matter. When we consider that the scriptures teach us that our eternity, that is where we will spend eternity, depends on what we believe and what we do in response to those beliefs. All right, so let's focus for a minute or two on the last few words of the text that we read. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. First of all, John affirms what we have read elsewhere in Scripture. God has provided eternal life. There is a heaven. There is life after death. But there's no doubt that John here presents us with some very strict criteria as to how we can qualify for heaven. John makes the critical point that eternal life in heaven is connected to what we believe about Jesus and what we have done about it. Now, for some, this makes Christianity very narrow-minded. But the key person in our faith, Jesus, made the same point when he spoke in John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. That's John 14, 5 and 6. Thomas begins and says, "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Now, we read in our text a minute ago, we see that John writes that John himself has testified about his son. So what does John mean by that? Where do we see the evidence that God has testified about his son? Where do we find these testimonies? Well, John gives us some clues. Let's look again at the first part of our text. "And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's son by his baptism in water and by his shedding his blood on the cross, and not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, who is truth, "confirms it with his testimony." So John says that we have here a threefold confirmation of the Son. Confirmation that involves a testimony by God and a testimony by the Holy Spirit. First, John mentions the baptism of Jesus in water. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and I'm reading from the ESV, that's Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where Matthew records the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. We read there, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So this is what John is referring to. A confirmation by God the Father, a testimonial to all who were watching that day, that was augmented by the Holy Spirit, a testimony that said very clearly that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. So we have God the Father testifying about his Son. Now most of us that are watching today have probably been in a service where a number of folks have shared their own personal testimonies of what God has been doing in their lives and what he's continuing to do. But can you imagine being in a testimony service or being someplace where God himself shows up and provides a testimony in an audible voice? Wow, that must have been some experience. We should also note that there was another supernatural confirmation, another supernatural testimony at the Transfiguration. Consider Matthew in chapter 17, beginning at verse 4. We read there, "Peter exclaimed, 'Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him.' The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground." So you can imagine how traumatic this experience must have been for the disciples. Probably all of us have had somewhat traumatic experiences in our lifetime that we remember well. Those kind of situations where you remember exactly where you were when such and such happened. And we know from Scripture that years later, Peter still remembered this supernatural experience where God affirmed Jesus as his son. In his second letter, in chapter 1, verses 16 to 19, Peter writes about that experience. He says this, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly beloved Son who brings me great joy.' listen, he said, we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. So here again, we have God bringing his personal testimony, affirming Jesus as his dearly beloved son. And we should note here that by the time Peter was writing this letter, several years had passed. And he and the other apostles were experiencing pretty serious persecution. Persecution that would eventually increase until they were executed. And yet, in spite of the persecution, they continued to relate this experience where God had personally testified about his son and continued to preach the many other teachings of Jesus, even though it would eventually cost them their lives. Hardly something would do if it were not true. If they had ceased proclaiming that, and that had resulted in them not being persecuted, if it were not true, you would think that they would have readily done that. Powerful testimony. Testimony that people were willing to die for. So let's take another peek at this key part of our text. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we see here John pointing to a threefold affirmation of Jesus by water, by the Holy Spirit, and his blood on the cross. So we have looked at scriptures that address the water and the Holy Spirit, but how does the cross and what took place there validate Jesus as God's Son? Now, there are many aspects that we could look at, but I've chosen this morning to just look at one. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 54, we're introduced to a very unusual witness, actually witnesses, plural, who conclude that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. We read there, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And they said, this man truly was the Son of God. Now, how are these men, Roman soldiers, probably of pagan faith, if any faith at all, probably with little exposure to the teachings of Jesus, how were they convinced that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, we know from Scripture that there were three things that the soldiers had witnessed. There may have been other things, but there were at least three. First, there was an earthquake, as we have just read, and then the last words of Jesus and the hours of darkness. Now, an earthquake tends to catch people's attention, tends to get people thinking. I can speak from personal experience on that. And then in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34, that's Mark 15, 33 and 34, something else happened. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Well, when we consider this, first, it's unlikely that these words uttered by Jesus were understood by these soldiers. Probably wasn't their mother tongue. But an earthquake, then followed by 3 hours of darkness, beginning at noon and terminating at 3, climaxed by the last words of Jesus, were certainly supernatural events, wildly beyond anything these soldiers had experienced before. These kind of things certainly would have caught their attention. And then the soldiers had probably heard the accusations that were flung at Jesus during the trial, that he had claimed to be the Son of God. And maybe then these supernatural phenomena confirmed it for them. And so here we have yet another testimony, albeit from an unusual source, a testimony from the very foot of the cross that Jesus was and is indeed the Son of God. Now let's go back to our text once again. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. So what if we, well, hopefully concluded so far? What have we learned so far? First, God and others testified that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And these were underlined by supernatural events. Secondly, he has given us eternal life. But we must note carefully that the eternal life is in his Son. What does that mean? Eternal life is in his Son. It means that eternal life for me and for you depends on us believing that Jesus was and is the Son of God, the Messiah. We must believe that he was the one predicted by the prophets who would come willingly to be punished for our sins. Remember Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus ever appeared in Bethlehem, spoke about the one who would come, and then he writes, "And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all," speaking about the Messiah who would bear the sins of all of us. So we must believe that he was the one predicted by the prophets to be punished for our sins. The one who would come willingly to allow his blood to be shed so that our sins might be forgiven. The one that would come willingly so that we might have the option of asking for forgiveness and being assigned that place in heaven. Yes, the eternal life that John speaks about is indeed in the Son, and we must have the Son in our lives to have any hope of eternal life. Now there's an interesting story about a jailer in Acts chapter 16. Jailers in those days were not very nice people. Probably inflicting punishment and torture was part of their job. Perhaps they were even responsible for executions. But like the Roman soldier, a supernatural event, another earthquake in this case, a massive earthquake, broke open this jailer's jail, and he knew that if any prisoners escaped, he himself would likely be executed. You see, imminent death has a way of capturing our attention. In Acts chapter 16, 29 to 31, we read this. "The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household.'" You see, believing who Jesus was opened the door to eternal life, even for a jailer. I'm sure that as the apostles talked and counseled with that jailer, I'm sure that they would have explained why Jesus had come to die so that anyone who asked could receive forgiveness and the promise of heaven. And I'm sure that he would have listened intently. And I think that in all likelihood he would have done just that, prayed a simple prayer, surrounded by the ruins of the jail, asked forgiveness, and become one of those who had indeed the Son and therefore had eternal life. Perhaps you're watching today and you've never done that. You can't really say at the moment that you have the Son in your life and with him the promise of eternal life. Well, wouldn't it be wise to address that situation today? Why risk a terrible eternity when Jesus is standing by ready to accept your request for forgiveness and to adopt you as his child? And now in our closing thoughts from John's letters today, I want you to consider a phrase from verse 6 of our main text. "And the Spirit who is truth confirms it with his testimony." Now you may say, "Well, Pastor, I read these scriptures. I understand how strongly the apostles felt about proclaiming the teaching of Jesus. But what if I'm still struggling understanding and believing what I'm reading?" Well, I believe the answer to your struggle is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you to seek for an infilling of the Spirit in your life. Ask the Lord to send his Holy Spirit into your life with power. Ask for his presence, the presence of the Spirit, to permeate your entire being, but especially your mind and your spirit. He promises to do so. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Ask and believe, and you will receive." Spend some quiet time welcoming his presence and listening for his voice. He is truth. He speaks truth. He speaks truth that aligns with Scripture. In John 16, verse 13 to 16, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you about what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And this is why I said the Spirit will tell you everything He receives from me. So seek the Spirit and listen to the Spirit. He corrects us when we're heading in the wrong direction. He convicts us when there are things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. And yes, He will confirm the truth of the Scriptures as you read them. As you read them, allow the Holy Spirit to confirm that they are indeed true. He will connect you with your spirit and assure you that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He will assure you that your sins have been paid for. He will assure you that forgiveness is available for the asking. He will assure you that eternal life can be yours through the work of Jesus on the cross." Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to come, willing to carry out the Father's plan for salvation, willing to allow yourself to be broken and beaten, willing to allow yourself to be stabbed so that the blood would flow and that we might have the opportunity for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you promise to forgive us, forgive those who ask. And Lord, I would pray today that if there's someone listening that has yet to make that step, that they would pause right now, that they would acknowledge you as indeed the Son of God, and they would ask for forgiveness, and then experience the joy of sins forgiven, and go from here being determined to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that connects with each and every one of us, and we continue to bless your holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for watching today. We trust that you'll join us next Sunday again. God bless.